Amen. I wonder if you have ever heard of a man called Pancho Villa. Pancho Villa, I must say, I haven't heard of him until this past week. He was a Mexican revolutionary in the early 1900s. He was both feared and admired as a sort of a Robin Hood type figure, stealing from the rich to give to the poor. However, in 1923, his car was stopped by 7 gunmen who fired over 40 shots into the car, 9 hitting Villa in the head and chest. This hero, this legend of so many Mexican people, was reported to have said to his bodyguards as he breathed his last, "Don't let it end like this. Tell them I said something. Tell them I said something." And very strangely, those words have become some of the most famous last words of all time. But they don't come close to these words that we come to think of this evening. We're thinking this evening of words that are far more significant and far more meaningful. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. We've been thinking about them every week, every night this week. 7 times he spoke from the cross. We come this evening to the 5th saying. At this point he is hung on the cross for over 6 hours. But the last 3 hours have been hours of total darkness. He has endured the awful separation from his Father, and he's now very close to death. But for a 5th time, we hear him speak. With a gasp, a sound comes out. You can barely hear it more than 2 or 3 feet away. It's more like a moan. "I am thirsty." This is the shortest of all the sayings on the cross. In the language Jesus was speaking, it was just one word. In fact, just 4 letters. In our translation, it is "I thirst" or "I am thirsty." It's a short saying, but it's not sweet. Not by any stretch of the imagination. These words are full of pain and longing this evening. And I hope you're going to see tonight that this was a thirst that Jesus suffered so that you and I might not ever suffer this thirst. He endured this thirst on the cross for you and for me. We want to see 3 things this evening as we think about these words. Firstly, Christ's thirst was formidable. Christ's thirst was formidable. When he said these words, "I am thirsty," don't think that this was a request, just a polite request for a cup of water. We should think of everything that has happened in the hours prior to this cry. We should think of the intense pain and suffering lying behind these words. The last time he drank, as far as we know, was at the Passover, the Last Supper with his disciples. And from there, he walked to Gethsemane, where he spent 3 hours praying and sweating great drops of blood. And there followed his betrayal and his arrest, and then in rapid succession, his hurried and unjust trials. And he was led from pillar to post. During that time, he was mocked and beaten. He was spat upon, the hair on his face pulled out. He was whipped, flogged, a punishment so severe that 1/3 of those who undergone flogging were known to have died from it. And then he's forced to carry the crossbeam of his cross to the place of crucifixion, up the rugged heights of Golgotha, in the blistering heat of the Palestinian sun. No wonder he stumbled. No wonder the Roman soldiers had to force Simon to carry this cross. Once at Golgotha, Jesus is forced to stretch out his hands on the crossbeam. Nails driven into his hands and feet. Every hammer blow sending a wave of excruciating pain through his body. And then the cross lifted up, dropped into the hole that was prepared for it, causing nearly every bone to fall out of its joint. So friends, think of the nails in the limbs from which he bled, the thorns in the scalp, the furrows in his back, the hours in the Palestinian sun, the sweating process, the oozing of the open wounds, the great, great fluid loss, total dehydration, all this going on for hour after hour. Make no mistake, by this time he's totally, literally parched. And after hours of hanging there, racked in pain, trying to lift up his body on his nail-pierced feet to relieve the tension on his chest, he cries out these words, "I am thirsty." Do you get something of the intensity of the suffering behind this cry? This was a formidable thirst. I doubt you or I will ever know a thirst like this. Hour after hour he has hung there, and not a word of complaint. He has never once drawn attention to himself, never cried for any sympathy, until now when he speaks of his thirst. Why now? What's the significance of him speaking now about his thirst? Well, in verse 28, it reads, "Knowing that all was now completed, knowing that all was now completed, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" He knew in many ways that his job was accomplished. He had experienced that awful forsakenness of his Father we thought about last night, and all was now completed. He knew the wrath of God had burnt itself out upon him. He knew the greatest part of his work was done. Yes, he still has to die, a necessary act, but everything else has been completed. And only now does he speak to voice his suffering. Imagine a father out for a journey in his car with his little boy. It's a dark winter's night. They're on country roads. It's icy. The car slides, goes over a hedge, flips several times, lands in a ditch. The father is badly injured. The glass has lacerated his face. His rib cage is badly damaged. His neck is so painful, shoulder almost certainly dislocated. But his only thoughts are for his little boy in the back seat. He turns round and sees a little boy. He's just about conscious. The flames are beginning to come from the front of the car. The father struggles with his belt, manages to climb into the back. He's in great pain. He lifts out his semi-conscious son, sets him at a distance on the grass. There's no one around who can help. The father stumbles to his feet, runs half a mile to get help. He comes back to this scene, and he gathers up his little boy in his arms and nurses him and holds his head and mops his brow. It's not long until he hears the noise of the ambulance coming. Soon the men are out in their green coats. They're attending to the little boy. And only then does the father collapse with his own pain. His work was done. Only then does he see to his own need. Surely there's something of that here in the Lord Jesus Christ. So consumed is he to do the work of the cross. So consumed is he to bear your hell and mine that only then, when the greater part of the work is done, does he cry out to express his agony. He who created the oceans and the seas and the rivers just by speaking is thirsty. He who brought drinking water for the Israelites when they were in the desert out of a rock, he now needs a drink. He who turned the water into wine at the wedding in Cana, he's parched. And friends, what a blessing it is for the child of God to remember that he said these words. He knows formidable suffering. And he says to his children this evening, look, I understand. I have been there. I am able to share with your every weakness. Jesus knows what it is to suffer pain. He knows what it is to suffer weakness because he's fully human. He knows intensities of pain and suffering. Is your body racked with pain this evening? So was his. Is your mind distressed and troubled? So was his. Are you misunderstood, misjudged, misrepresented? So is he. Have those who are nearest and dearest to you abandoned you? Well, they did to him too. Are you in the darkness this evening, struggling to just make sense of life? He can identify with that fully and perfectly. Every care and concern that you have, he's able to identify with it completely. He's able to minister to it completely. How amazing to think that the one who was both God and man became thirsty as he died in our place. How can we ever turn round and say, if only God knew. If only God knew how hard my life is. If only he knew what my life was like. Friends, he does know. It's not that he doesn't know. It's more like we will never know what it was like for him. The lack of understanding is in us. He does know your pain, child of God. But you only know a fraction of what he endured and suffered for you. His thirst was formidable. Secondly, Christ's thirst was foretold. His thirst was foretold. Throughout his gospel, John is very careful to show that the Lord Jesus Christ is fulfilling a whole host of Old Testament prophecies and predictions. There's a phrase that happens over and over again in John's gospel. These things happened to fulfill the scripture. These things happened to fulfill the scripture. We can see it, for instance, we read it three times this evening, verse 24, verse 36, verse 37. These things happened to fulfill the scripture. In the life of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, every Old Testament prediction made about the Messiah is being fulfilled. And there were hundreds and hundreds of predictions. Think just of some of the Psalms. Psalm 41 prophesied he would be betrayed by his closest friend. Psalm 31, his disciples would forsake him. Psalm 35, the false accusations. Psalm 109, the mockery of the spectators. Psalm 22, the gambling for the clothes. Psalm 34, his bones not being broken. Over and over again, prophecy after prophecy, and all of the scriptures have been fulfilled, all of them in their detail, all of them except one. there's one remaining prophecy, one prophecy about his death that remains unfulfilled. And it's in Psalm 69, verse 21. It's there in your order of service if you want to find it. It's in verse 17 of the order of service. It reads, "They put gall," or "they put poison in my food, and gave me vinegar for my thirst." Jesus knew that this prophecy had to be fulfilled. And so he says, to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." We should understand at this point that the first part of this prophecy had been fulfilled. The first part reads, "They gave me poison for food." That happened, and Matthew tells us, Matthew 27, verse 34, they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. It's speaking of a pain-relieving drink, a kind of a drug, a narcotic, something that was given to victims on the cross to dull their senses, lessen their pain. Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to lessen any of these sufferings." He wanted all of his wits about him, and he refused that drink. And he fulfilled the first part of Psalm 69, verse 21. But he has yet to be given vinegar to drink. This was a kind of a sour wine mixed with water. It was really the cheapest drink of the day. It's the drink that the Roman soldier would drink, the common man. And as Jesus looked through the long lines of predictions in the Old Testament concerning his death, he could see that they had all been fulfilled, save this one. Therefore, to fulfill the scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." And one of those around the cross heard him, was moved with pity. We're told he took a branch, lifted a sponge, dipped in the sour wine to the lips of the Saviour, thus fulfilling the prediction. And friends, what we see here is our Lord Jesus in complete control. Every part of his Father's word is being fulfilled. Doesn't this part of his crucifixion prove that it was all part of a big plan? Doesn't it tell us that this was something foreseen and predetermined by God? From first to last detail, everything was foreknown, even the fact that a sour wine would be given to him. Every single moment was in God's control. And so, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, when Christ died, he did die in accordance with the Scriptures. The Scriptures were fulfilled. Friends, many people on your TV and many people in your place of work laugh at this book, and they mock this book. How many have read it? How many of us have read this book this evening? Here we have prophecies, a thousand years before Christ's death. Every single one fulfilled. Everything happened just as the Scriptures said. So let me tell you this evening, you can treasure this book. You can build your life on this book. God has spoken to us in his word, and it's here in this book. And in this saying, Jesus is convincing us of the truth of Scripture. His thirst was foretold. So his thirst was foretold. It was formidable. It was foretold. I'm rather quite pleased with these points because, thirdly, Christ's thirst was for others. It was for others. Let's remember why he was on the cross. What was the real reason behind his sufferings? What was the real reason behind this thirst? He wasn't dying for any sin of his own. He was sinless. He was dying in the place of others. His death was in the place of others. And so his thirst was in the place of others. This is infinitely more than just the cry of a dry mouth. While it was a literal, physical thirst, it is more than that. This is a spiritual thirst. He's thirsting for his Father here. The soul's great need is to have God. And when God hides his face, souls are left craving and thirsting. We began this evening by singing from Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Jesus is feeling this thirst. He's feeling the heat of being banished from God's presence. The sinless Son of God, separated from his Father. An eternity of suffering, which we cannot even conceive, is compressed into 3 hours, intensely focused on Jesus Christ. And he thirsts. A terrible, terrible thirst. Jesus has been in that place of eternal separation. He once told a parable recorded in Luke chapter 16. About the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man is in hell and Lazarus is in heaven. And the rich man calls up, says, send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. This is the thirst Jesus experienced. The thirst of hell and the thirst of torment. And friends, I must tell you that this is a thirst that you will have to experience if you reject Jesus. Either Christ must thirst for you, or you must thirst forever and ever and ever. In hell, there will be awful, unrelieved, unimaginable thirst for God. You'll be deprived of his smile if you go there. You'll be deprived of his patience and his care. There will be unrelieved panting for God in the furnace of hell. And when millions of years have gone, there will be 10 million more years. Everlasting hell. Everlasting thirst that knows no relief. But listen. Jesus offers to take that agony right down to the last detail. He thirsted that you might never thirst. He suffered this thirst that we might know spiritual contentment and fulfillment and satisfaction. If he hadn't thirsted, each of us would be heading to eternity far from a loving God, an eternity with an impassable gulf between us and heaven. If he hadn't thirsted, our sinful tongues would burn forever. Had he not thirsted in our place? And so if you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian, are you thirsty this evening? I wonder if you have this deep-seated unsettledness in your heart. If in your heart of hearts you know there's something missing, and you're unhappy, and you're miserable with yourself, nothing really seems to satisfy you for any real length of time. Perhaps you're even religious. Maybe you attend church regularly. Maybe you give money to a church. Maybe you read the Bible occasionally. You try to pray. But yet, if you're honest, your cry is a little like that of Jesus here. I am thirsty. I am so thirsty. Perhaps you have this aching void deep in your own soul. Well, friends, only the Lord Jesus can satisfy and quench that kind of a thirst. He thirsted that you and I might never thirst. Only Jesus can satisfy us. He himself said, "Whoever drinks of the water I shall give him shall never thirst." A long time ago in the 4th century, a man called Augustine wrote these words, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Our heart is restless until it rests in you." Friends, drink in this picture of this thirst this evening. Christ suffered in order that we might drink the water of life forever and ever. As we leave this cross and this saying this evening, let those of you who are Christians seek to be filled with another kind of a thirst for more of Jesus Christ, a thirst for a closer walk with him, a thirst to know him better, a thirst to be more like him. May the Lord so bless us with such a thirst for himself. Amen.